Gateway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you. are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. We worship you.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are.
Who you are.
For who you are.
Who you are.
For who you are.
You are good.
You are.
Have a good God, don't we?
Yep.
Isn't it a privilege for us to worship Him, to be in His presence this morning, church?
Oh, Majesty, I lift
Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me,
morning. How are you today? Good to see you here. Great to have those of you online with us today, and I hope that from where you, wherever you're watching, that you're having a blessed experience with us today. I moved to this fine city 25 years ago. I've just celebrated a couple of months ago 25 years in Melbourne, and I moved here from God's blessed country, the land of the long white cloud, New Zealand. And over those 25 years, I had a number of people ask me, what brought you to Melbourne? And usually I just respond and say, a plane. But the story is actually a little bit more dramatic than that. When I was 18, I was part of a ministry team that went all around the country. And we were having a devotional time one morning, and the person who was leading us was talking about the future, what's next, you know, what does God have for you next? And we were having this prayer time, and as we were praying and kind of just reflecting in silence, I felt the word Melbourne pop into my head. And I thought, that's weird, because I'd never been to Melbourne, really, like I knew one person who lived here, and I just thought that was just such a strange, out of the ordinary thing to hear. And I thought maybe it was just the bad pizza the night before. And so I said, okay, Lord, if this is you speaking to me, then could you confirm this? And then the following day he did. And I went, okay, well, could you confirm it again? And I must have said that about 700 times. And he just kept confirming it over and over. And it was becoming very clear to me that God wanted me to move to Melbourne. And so I thought, well, the best thing for me to do is to try and just nail him down, you know, because it's always good to nail down the Almighty. So I decided what I was going to do was ask him for a specific date to travel. Things that you really shouldn't do and that your life group leader will tell you not to do when you're asking God for things. But nevertheless, in my 18-year-old, very fresh faith, I decided that I was going to ask him for a date to travel. And I kind of had in my mind that it should have been around about the 26th or 27th of March. But I wasn't sure. You know, I mean, that's quite specific really, isn't it? But anyway, I wasn't sure. So I went to some friends. I went to a sister and a friend in a different city and another friend in the city that I was in. So they weren't people who were speaking to each other. And I said, can you pray about this? I feel like God is telling me that he wants me to move to Melbourne next year, but I'm asking him for a date. And they all agreed. And then one of them came back and said, I think it should be sometime around March. I couldn't sense anything more than that. One of them said, I think it should be around about March 26 or 27. But I didn't know which one. I'm going, really? And then the final one said, yep, I got a definitive date, March 26. So I kind of went, okay, Lord, I'm pretty sure that's your voice. So I decided to pack up my belongings, not that there were many of them, and head off to Melbourne on March the 26th, 1994. And 25 years later, here I am. Now we're looking at the moment at the life of Abram. And last week, if you heard Pastor Scott preach, and if you didn't, then I would encourage you to go and listen to that message. Fantastic. He was talking about the call of Abram, which in some ways was kind of similar but much more profound. You know, God had come to him and spoken to him and said, I am going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless your descendants. All of the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Pretty massive, right? Go to the land that I am sending you to. And so in the midst of nothing, in the midst of being part of a pagan religion, a pagan culture, Yahweh speaks to Abram and takes him from his land and sends him off to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and starts to show him the land that he will eventually give to his descendants. He talks about blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And he talks about prospering him. And Abram has this very strong, clear call of God on his life that he is to up and he is to go, and then God is going to take care of the rest. That's pretty much all he knew at the beginning of the journey. Now, for some of you here, as I talk about stories of call, you're thinking to yourself, yep, there was a definitive moment in my life where God spoke to me like that. But for the vast majority of us, we think, well, really, life is just sort of one step after another. I don't feel called in that sense. I don't feel like there was this dramatic moment. But I want to say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, there is a call on your life. Some of us, some of us need God to kind of write it in the sky because of our ineptitude. Others of us simply follow him in obedience throughout life. Both are calling. That is how we live the life. When we decide that we're going to follow Jesus, what he does is he leads us along a path in life that if we are intentionally obedient to him every step of the way, he is leading us along a path to a call and to a destination. Because he calls us together and he calls us to him, and then he imparts within us his Holy Spirit, who is given to us so that we would continue the mission of Jesus. That means that if you have the Holy Spirit, You are called to live a life for God. There is a calling on your life. And so even though sometimes it may not feel dramatic and it might not have one of those start moments or start times or a significant change in direction, if you are following him obediently step by step by step, he is leading you on a direction of a call. Now, this is our passage in Genesis chapter 12, and we find ourselves with Abram. He's in Canaan. He's been looking around the land, sort of scouting the land, seeing what God has placed before him as a promise for his descendants. And he starts to build altars to the Lord and worshipping him there. And then in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are.'" That's good, right? You should say that. That's a good thing for husbands to say to wives. "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now, it sounds like a really bad, bald-faced lie. It's actually a half-truth, because Sarai was indeed his half-sister. And so he wasn't telling a full lie. What he was doing was omitting the information that she was also, in fact, his wife. I know it seems odd to us. In this day and age, we wouldn't have a half-brother or sister as a spouse, but in those days, you know, it was a little bit different. Nevertheless, he was deliberately deceiving the Egyptians by not letting them know that Sarai was his wife. "When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. And so Pharaoh summoned Abram. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had." That's a fascinating story, and even just looking at it in a cursory way, it kind of appears like Abram has done the really wrong thing here. He's lied, he's been deceptive, he's headed into Egypt, and he's made up this story about being kind of the protective brother figure to Sarai and not let Pharaoh know that, in fact, that she's his wife. But then, even though Abram's behavior is bad and his decision is off, really, God then inflicts diseases on Pharaoh. And Abram appears to have all of this prosperity. He's standing there with all of this cattle and livestock and donkeys and servants and camels. He's got all of this stuff, and he has prospered massively through a lie. And it's one of these stories in Scripture that can be utterly confusing to us, because we see it at face value and think, well, hang on a second, this doesn't appear right. But I want for us to delve into a little bit today and start to potentially unpack what it looks like for us when we choose to take matters into our own hands, as Abram did. Because I think probably the most brushed over verse in this whole passage is the first one. "Now there was a famine in the land." Because this is the turning point for Abram. There was a famine in the land. As far as he was concerned, he'd come, he'd obeyed God, he'd picked up everything, he'd taken his family, he'd headed off with everything that he had to the land that God had shown him, and he had done exactly what God had asked him to do. But when he got there and he looked around and he saw this place and he saw the fertile areas and he could see that this would be a good land for him, for his descendants, then all of a sudden there's a famine. Well, God didn't tell him about that. He didn't say, "I'm going to take you to this land and you're going to go there. I'm going to prosper you, and there's going to be a famine as well. Because Abram would have gone, What's that about the challenge? What's that about the test? What's that about the famine? What are you saying to me here? He didn't know that that was going to be the case. But if you've been walking with Jesus for any period of time whatsoever, you will know one thing. Testing and trial happens. If you are following Jesus, if you are following in the ways of God, you are going to come across challenge. And it's not going to be flippant challenge. You know the challenge that we expect that it's going to be? Oh, but I've got the Holy Spirit, you know? So the challenge just kind of, it just sort of drains off me, man. It's like water off a duck's back. It's those kind of challenges, because the Holy Spirit just kind of overcomes everything through me, and life is great and I never doubt, and it's so good. It's those nice little challenges that sort of a blip on the radar, and then I carry on with my faith-filled life. It's not like that, right? No, in fact, what ends up happening is when we move on in our life and we live a life of obedience to God, we come across serious bumps in the road. Things that cause us to question, where is God? And is this what it was meant to be like? Because I didn't see this as part of the original roadmap. You know, God set me out on this journey. He started to lead me along a certain way. He gave me these desires. He gave me these dreams. He gave me a vision of what he was going to do in my life or with me. He showed me the potential that I had within. And then I set off. And then all of a sudden, it was like, what is this now? I didn't expect this. You know, and I headed off when I was 18, and people would say to me often, they'd go, oh, that's a massive thing to do. That's a huge thing to do, to pack up and move to another country when you're 18. Do you know what? It's really not. Because 18-year-olds can do anything. You know, there's no consequences for an 18-year-old. You got disposable income, they got like, you know, nothing on the horizon, there's no kids, there's no mortgage, you know. It's just me, and I can just pick up and go, and then I can just go back if it doesn't work out. Easy, easy peasy. It's a plane ride. And then hopefully somewhere to stay at the other side. Really, the faith to go was relatively small. The faith to stay, that's a different thing altogether. Because I remember having a conversation with my mum and before I left, and she said to me, that's fine. Loves Jesus. She had prayed about it. She had a sense of peace. She goes, that's fine, you can go, but there's one thing you have to do for me. You have to go with an open ticket. You can't go one way. So she said to me, you've got to buy an open ticket. So you can buy an open ticket. Basically, you buy a return ticket, but the return part you don't have to use straight away. You can use it any time within 6 months. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll buy an open ticket and I'll head across to Melbourne and it'll be good. And then I said these words to God, if I get down to my last $10, I'm on the next plane home. I got down to my last 20. And then I got a job. Do you know what the job was? It was packing shower heads into boxes on a warehouse floor and then sending them off to plumbing companies so that they could sell them to people who were renovating their houses. That was my job. And there I was on the concrete factory floor every day, getting the correct shower head off the shelf, putting it into the package, zipping up the package, putting the label on, and sending it out the door. I can't tell you how many times then I was going, what's this now? What is this now, Lord? I mean, really? You spoke to me 700 times to tell me to move to Melbourne. This is now my life. This is what I'm doing now. This is what you called me here for. Like, really? Good one. You know? There are going to be moments and times in your life, and you know this already, where you come to a point and you question, was this the way it was meant to be? Is this really the plan of God? Is this really the direction that he has me on? Is this really what he's wanting to do in my life, through my life, with my life? isn't this a waste of time? Isn't it a waste of life? Isn't it a waste of energy? Or isn't this just downright hard, challenging stuff that he's placed in front of me that I don't know how to deal with? I found myself in this place. I think I'm living a life that's obedient, and then there's a drought. There's a famine. It's hard. I don't know what to do. James in chapter 1 verse 2 says this, consider it, James is awesome, but he says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, what James is saying here is that God has a purpose behind the trial. God has a purpose behind the famine. God has a purpose behind the doubt. And what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to bring us to a place of faith and confidence in who he is, to actually learn the art of obedience in the difficult times so that God can take us on further in life. It's actually, there's purpose behind it, even though we can usually never see it when we're in the middle of it. Our faith will be tested. Never was anything more certain than that. Your faith will go through trials. And the interesting thing about Abram here is that his intent was still to follow God. He didn't say, okay, that's it, I'm going back to Haran. He just went, okay, here I am in the midst of this trial. I'm in the midst of this famine. I'm in the midst of this drought. So I don't know, I'm just going to take matters into my own hands. That's what I'll do. I will still continue to follow God, but right now for the moment, because of this trial, I'm just going to head to Egypt because Egypt has fertile soil. Why? Because Egypt has the Nile. So if I head to Egypt, there'll be food for us, we'll be looked after, it'll be fine. The only problem here is that Abram didn't inquire of God. He didn't turn to the Lord and say, okay, you've brought me to this place and now there's a famine, what should I do? He just went, okay, now there's a famine. I'm fearful for my life. We're just going to head off. And he went to what he knew. And all of us do that, right? All of us find ourselves, when we're in situations of trial and situations of challenge and difficulty, we immediately go back to our reptilian brain, self-preservation, and we go, I am going to respond out of fear rather than faith. See, what happened here is that fear began dictating Abram's actions rather than faith. So his response to run off to Egypt and find sustenance for himself, that was motivated by fear. It wasn't motivated by God himself, who he said he was now going to follow and he was going to trust. Now, there's a big difference between fear and faith, and I want to look at a few of them in light of this story today. Fear makes us forget God. It makes us forget God. Abram got so worried about the famine that he forgot God. He forgot to ask him what to do. I would love to know how the story might have ended or how the story might have been had Abram turned to God in those times and said, okay, Lord, here I am and in your promised land, here I am in Canaan, there's a famine. What are you going to do about it? You know, this is what you said. But you said this to me, Lord God Almighty, I know that you have power and I know that you have control in this situation. So what are you going to do about this? But he doesn't have that conversation. He immediately responds out of fear. And what he does is that he starts to behave in a way as if God has no control over his life whatsoever. He forgets God. He doesn't go out of his way to live disobediently and make disobedient choices. He just simply forgets to inquire of God. He forgets that God is there and that God is wanting to teach him and grow him and challenge him and build up his faith. Fear makes us assume the worst. So Abram starts heading off. He's got this great plan. Fantastic. The Nile is in Egypt. There's going to be irrigation. There's going to be food. It's going to be good. And then he's sort of almost there and he goes, oh, hang on a second. They're going to kill me. And he immediately starts assuming the worst. They're going to see your beauty, my beautiful wife, and they're going to kill me so that they can have you. So he starts assuming straight away the worst part of the plan. Now, I know that it may even sound ridiculous as we read back on it, but you and I know this to be true, right? As soon as you find yourself in a situation of fear, you assume the worst. You immediately assume the worst. Whether the worst is true or likely doesn't even enter into it. We start to perceive that the worst will happen. And then what happens is that we start to allow our actions and our behaviour to respond to that fear of the worst. We assume the worst. They're going to kill me, he says. Fear causes self-preservation. Now, at a basic level, that's completely Captain Obvious, right? Because the whole point of fear is that it would cause self-preservation. If you're going to walk across a busy road, you're afraid of the cars because if you walk across the road, then you will die. So you self-preserve, and that's what fear does, right? So fear is meant to preserve us. But the problem is that when we operate out of fear, when we're meant to be operating out of faith, if we start to do things that actually are morally questionable. And so Abram finds himself in this place where he's going, well, I need to protect myself. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. So I need to protect myself. And the way to do that is that he places his wife in harm's way. And he does something morally questionable because he hands over his wife to Pharaoh. And he receives a whole lot of amazing wealth as part of the deal, but nevertheless, he has done something that he knows to be wrong and he knows to not be God's way. He has chosen, actually, here blatant disobedience to the character of God because of self-preservation. Fear blurs the consequences. This one, I think, is a really big one. Because so often for us, we can go, okay, I got through that, that's fine, I sorted it out, it's all good. And we get to the end of the episode and we think, okay, I got away with it, the consequences weren't too bad. What we don't realise is that there are consequences down the track that we cannot even see. And with Abram here, fear and the way that he responded out of fear rather than out of faith actually blurred the consequences for him. I'll explain. It looks in this story as if Abram has been unbelievably prospered. It looks as if Pharaoh has given him all of this wealth, the cattle, the servants, so that he can be just prosperous and that all he had to do was kind of hand over his wife for this short period of time and then he gained all this prosperity. But if you look back at the Jewish and rabbinic writings of old, then we find out something really interesting here. Because it says here in this passage that he was given male and female servants. And in the Jewish writing, it tells us that one of those female servants was Hagar. And later on in his life, she would become very problematic for Abram and Sarai as they once again take matters into their own hands, trying to circumvent what God was doing out of fear. You see, it caused him to change the way that he lived his life. And in this episode, what looked like an incredibly big blessing, this prosperity, ended up being a thorn in his side. One that affected generations beyond him. Fear blurs the consequences. And we see this pattern again and again with Abram. Even further on in Genesis chapter 20, we see again that he comes across a new king, Abimelech, and he hands Sarah over again and says that she is his sister. You see, Abram here has a habit of operating out of fear. And I don't think that it's simply Abram here. I actually think it's just human nature. When we find ourselves in places of trial or discomfort, of grief, of suffering, we tend to run to fear rather than faith, and fear causes us to behave in a way that is counter to obedience and counter to the call of God. Let's look at some differences with faith. Faith leans into God. Faith doesn't forget God. Faith leans into God. I love a faith that questions and comes to God and says, come on, what's going on here? What are you trying to do here? What are you teaching me here? What do I need to learn here? Abram needed to come to God and say, there's a famine in the land. What are you going to do about it? And come to him and inquire of him and ask the question. A faith that is prepared to tussle but leans in rather than forgetting. Faith grows more faith. This is one of the things I love about faith. Jesus says you only have to have the faith the size of a mustard seed. He says you can have a small amount of faith. One of the awesome things about a small amount of faith is that a small amount of faith, you express that faith, and then once you see God's faithfulness, then you have more faith for something else. You see, it builds and it grows. The more that we are obedient, the more that we trust God in the hard times, the more our faith builds. Faith builds faith. Faith brings godly provision. And there's a massive difference between godly provision and human provision. Because human provision is measly in comparison. Faith builds godly provision. God can see what we cannot see. And it's one of the wonderful things about faith is that when we lean into God and we trust him with our lives and we trust him with our future, is that he actually sees the whole board. We only see just what's in front of us. For Abram, all he could see was a famine. He couldn't see how everything was going to play out. When I came here and I was working on that factory floor, all I could see was that. I couldn't see how things were going to play out. I didn't know that a couple of years after that, he was going to call me into Bible college. I didn't know that I was going to continue on that trajectory and somehow end up in pastoral ministry. I didn't know that I was going to marry a man and God was going to give both of us a heart for the foster kids in this nation, that we were going to start up a movement that was going to change the face of the nation when it comes to Christians and caring for kids in the foster care system. I didn't see any of that, but God sees the whole board. And so in the midst of it, when we look at him and we say, I'm going to have faith in you, then we can see and trust the provision of God. Faith brings godly provision. And finally, faith brings freedom. I want to tell you, there is nothing freer than being able to follow in obedience the pathway that God has before you. Okay, Lord, where are you sending me? Okay, I'll go there. I'll go there. I'll go there. Good. Yep. Here. We're moving together. It's in unity. And why do we trust him for the next step in our lives? Because he is our creator. He placed potential within us and he sees everything. He sees the end. And so therefore, when we are in concert with him and we're unified with him and we're moving with him and we're being intentionally obedient, he is taking us to the place where we are most likely to see our potential fulfilled. And that is the freest place to live. Someone who is operating out of fear is constantly worried about their own ability to affect and control their circumstances. Someone operating out of faith just goes, all right, God, what's the next step? Okay, God, I'm not liking this. Come on, let's talk about this. What's the next step? I'm going to obey. My answer is yes. My answer is yes. My answer is yes. And that is freedom. In this story, God was very faithful to Abram. He did inflict diseases upon Pharaoh and he gave them an opportunity of escape. Most likely, actually, before Sarah was defiled, because normally there's a 12-month period where a woman has to be beautified in order to come to the king. He gave them an escape. He gave them a way out. Abram wasn't the one who was punished, at least not at that point. See, God is faithful to us even when we are faithless. But he wants the best for us. And the best for us is living a life of faithful obedience to him and not one out of reactionary fear. I wonder if you'd stand with me right now as we close. Because I know that fear is a big one for us. It is so easy for us to take control back into our own hands. To find ourselves in a place or a moment or a time in life where we're questioning what God is doing, we're wondering whether he even noticed where we are, where the plan doesn't seem right, we're wondering what the future holds. And it's so easy for us in those moments to to forget God, to grab hold of fear and to start operating out of that place, but it is never healthy for us. And right now what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to call us back. And so I'm going to ask for us all to close our eyes and bow our heads. And if fear is something that is dictating your actions right now, I'm going to ask for you to put your hands out in front of you in a releasing position, because I would like to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you so much that you call us back. You don't leave us to continue on a destructive path, but you want to call us back and take control. And because, God, you are faithful and you are good and you are worthy of our trust, we want to give it to you today. This is one of those lessons that we need to be reminded of again and again and again throughout life, because it's so normal for us to grab hold of fear and to operate from that place. But right now, for all of us across the auditorium now who have our hands out before you, I want to ask, would you take that fear away? Would you release us? Each of us knows individually what that situation is and the reason that we're afraid. But I want to ask right now, God, that as you take that fear, as we release that to you right now, I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us, that you'd fill us afresh right now. And Lord, that you would once again take control, take your rightful place in our lives. We want to be people of faith, people who are intentionally obedient to you every day, and people who are following your way, trusting that you know the best, that you see the end from the beginning, that you know how you created us, and that you are faithful. You are faithful to do what you have called us to. And so we ask for you to come, have your rightful place in our lives right now. We release that fear and we breathe you in, Holy Spirit. Come and make us new again. In the matchless name of Jesus. Just while we're in that mode of prayer and just spending time with God, I do know that there are some people here and it's actually a bigger deal. Something's happened in life that has caused you to constantly be in a state of fear and you need that broken. And so I'm going to offer you the opportunity to come down now as we sing and have the prayer team come and pray over you and ask for God to break that over you so that you can be released into freedom in Him. Let's sing.
Darkness, a battle in the grave. your name above all names. Jesus, your name above all names. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
Producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.